Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for gathering us together this morning. Lord, that you're so gracious and so good to us, Lord. Anyone who will humble their heart before you, Lord, can be filled. And Lord, you've met with us this morning. Lord, you continue to meet with us. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us and put your Spirit within us and sealed us onto that great day, Lord, when we will receive then our full reward. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the miracle of Christianity, Lord, the great gift that a holy God who is without reproach, who is in him is no shadow of darkness, no shadow of turning, in you is no darkness at all, Lord. You're perfectly clear and bright and holy and perfect. Lord, that you would send your spotless Son to die for us. Lord, that you would have him bear upon himself all of our guilt and all of our shame and all the things that we've done wrong and ever will do wrong. Lord, you've placed it upon him and he paid the price and he has taken from us our guilt and our condemnation and our penalty, and he has placed upon us his righteousness, his glory and his righteousness and his holiness he has placed upon us. And Lord, the reward that he has won for us, he has given to us. And we thank you and praise you for salvation this morning, Lord. Father, I just ask that you would continue to speak to us as we look into your word, Lord. Unless you speak, Lord, and unless you build, Lord, we labor in vain, Father. So, Lord, I confess to you that I am totally inadequate, Lord, to speak the gospel, Lord. I am totally unable, Lord, to speak the living word, Lord. Lord, you need to do that, Lord. We can speak, Lord. We can plant, Lord. We can water. We can sow. But only you, God, can give the increase. So, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts, Lord. Do heart surgery this morning on each and every one of us, Lord. Open us up that your way would be done, Lord, in our lives, Father. Speak to us, I pray, Father, and just ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this morning to move amongst us, to clear our minds, to, Lord, to empower and enlighten our minds that we might understand the glorious gospel of Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, there are couple on that table back underneath the map of the Voice of the Martyrs. It would be good to get it. And then we're going to stand up and we're going to read together from Isaiah 55. We're going to 2 Peter again, starting the third chapter of 2 Peter. But I have some introductory verses that I want us to look at this morning. Some verses that are on my heart that lead us into what we're going to read. So if you'll stand up and look in Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to look in verse 8 through verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 11. Okay? And let's read the Word of God together here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but it waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it. Okay, you can sit down. It's good to honor the Lord. We take the scriptures so for granted. Men have died and bled to put this into writing for us. We know that, but we don't appreciate it like we should appreciate it. This is the Word of God. This is what God hath given to us to study, to learn, to read. This is why he's given us a brain and vision. If not vision, then braille, that we could know the Word of God. It says that His Word does not return unto Him void, that He speaks a word for a purpose, and for what He speaks it for, it shall perform that for what it went forth. But God must speak the Word. Okay? God must speak the Word. We are totally dependent. I'm totally dependent upon God speaking to me and God speaking to you. Head knowledge will not save us. It might help to educate us. It may help to damn us, depending what we do with that head knowledge. But we need the Word of God spoken to us. I'm going to read it a couple other places. I'm turning to Luke 21. I'm going to start reading in verse 27, and I'll read a couple verses there. Luke 21, verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Because what we're moving into in the third chapter of 2 Peter when we get there is the second coming of the Lord. And be assured that it's real. In 1973, a man who has now gone to be with the Lord, who is famous, and I mention his name, in 1973, he spoke a sermon. It may have been at Bethany Fellowship in Minneapolis in July of 1973, and he said this, Jesus is coming. His name was David Wilkerson. It set America and much of the Western world on fire. Jesus is coming. He is coming. It is not a fairy tale. It is not a fable. It is not a bedtime story for the children. It may be those things, but it is a reality more sure than the sun that shines outside today, more sure than anything we have. Jesus is coming again. Okay? He is coming again. And from that message, some men in Minnesota, young boys, if you want to call them, some 20-year-olds, surrendered themselves to Christ, and a number of men were saved in that year of 1973, me being one, Sam Borbum another, and a few other guys, at least came under conviction of the Lord and spread the gospel around the town, and things happened. But Jesus is coming, and it is sure. It is more sure than anything. And you can doubt, and I can doubt, and the world can doubt, and the world can scoff. But let me tell you, Jesus is coming again. All right? Don't worry about Harold Camping and his dates. The guy is off his rocker. Because we don't know the date. All right? But don't let that give us cause to scoff and to laugh and to mock. Because that's what we're going to read about. Jesus is coming again. And are you ready? And am I ready? Okay, Luke 21, 27 again. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angel said, why do you stand here and look up into heaven? This same Jesus that you see going up shall come in like manner. He shall come again. Angels proclaim Jesus is coming again. Every one of the New Testament writers, the apostles, they all proclaim Jesus is coming again. In the Old Testament, numerous Old Testament prophets predicted that the Messiah would come again. Job speaks about it, that in the last days, he said that he shall see Jesus again coming. It said again and again and again. Jesus himself said, I am coming again many times. Okay? Jesus is coming. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Now, is that the way we live? There's a word in the New Testament that Paul uses. It's Maranatha. And I remember, again, when I was first saved, I had a leather visor. This is how I met Russ Oglesby. There was a leather shop in Marshall, and I played softball with the Red Eye boys. And I wanted a leather visor, and I'd just become a Christian. So I had him put a big fish on the forehead part of it, and across the visor was the word Maranatha. And I knew nobody would know what that meant. So they'd ask me, what is that? That's a Greek word. And it means Jesus is coming again soon. He's coming again soon. Paul says it. And if you don't believe it, then you're anathema. Two Greek words he uses side by side. Anathema means that then let you be cursed. The curse is upon you. If you will not believe, Maranatha, Jesus is coming again. Okay, so this is what he said. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Your redemption draws nigh. And then he goes on about the parable of the fig tree. But in verse 32, he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And again, he's talking about the earlier prophecies about the destruction of the temple and those things. And then this verse here, verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never, no, never pass away. Never. This book is solid. Now, there might be something that got goofed up a little bit in one of the translations, but it's not going to bother your spirituality nor mine. I'm not going to miss the mark because of it, and neither are you. Your translation might be a little different, but unless it's really screwed up, you're going to be okay. This word, we've got to bank upon it. Jesus said he is coming again. Okay, this is what he said. My emphasis on him, that Jesus said he's coming, and the word of God. It is real. Listen, I've got to commit my mind to it, my life to it, my heart to it, that whether it makes sense to me or not, whether I like it or not, I am committed to what this book says. And we must die by the book and live by the book. In Romans chapter 10, familiar verse in Romans 10, and verse 17 says this. Okay, Romans 10, verse 17, very familiar. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the spoken word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Okay, how can I believe this is the scripture? Do I believe it's real? Do I believe what's in it? If I don't, I need faith. And faith comes by hearing it. I mean, I don't believe it, but if I hear it, I might receive faith to believe it. You've got to put yourself in the place where you hear these things. It's life and death. And it's eternal life and death. It's not just a sad life and now, it's a sad life forever and ever and ever. Now, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. That's why I said, God, you must speak to me. You must speak to each of us. God must speak to us. Faith. You need faith to believe. I need faith to believe. God, speak to me this faith. Give me the power to forsake everything else and just cast myself on you, Lord, and what it says in your scripture. And the last one I want us to look at before we get to 2 Peter is Hebrews 11. One of everyone's favorite verse or chapters in the Bible, Hebrews 11. At the end of chapter 10, in verse 37, it carries into chapter 11. For yet a little while, okay, yet a little while, it's a little while longer yet. This is the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, is saying it's just a little while longer yet. And he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. He shall come, and he will not tarry. What do we do in the meantime? Now the just shall live by faith. Okay, now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving, to the preservation of our souls. We're believing daily. We're believing and believing and believing. We're believing. We're believing the scripture. We're believing what Jesus says. Our life is staked upon it. And frankly, all the universe is staked upon it. Every star in heaven, every minnow in the sea, every atom lives and is staked upon the word of God. By him do all things consist. You know, and these things are real. You know, this is real. I'm not living fantasy. We're not believing fantasies. These are real things. Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders had a good witness to them, a good report unto them. It was witnessed of them. They echoed back, we believe you, God. The elders, the Old Testament prophets, the old saints, Abraham, Enoch, Isaac, they echoed back, we believe the word of God. So that's what heavens wants to hear, is our echo back. I believe the word of God. I want a good report. I'm going to give back a good report unto God. Okay? The just shall live by faith. Okay, we got to live by faith. Now let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read starting in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, it perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and behavior and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements that melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them the things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led astray, or led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. There's a lot in there, and I want to just cover the first seven verses, if I can, this morning. The first seven verses, and I want to do, first of all, I want to look at those and define certain words in it so we understand what we're reading. I like to go through these definitions. So verse 1, for this second epistle, so obviously he wrote the first epistle, which we call 1 Peter, the second epistle, beloved, he uses the word beloved 4 times in this chapter alone. Peter, this is an epistle of great warning, of again and again warning, but his heart is breaking. Beloved, he uses it 4 times in this chapter. And it means divinely loved ones. He senses, he feels in his body, he feels in his heart, in his bosom, love for the saints. He loves them. He knows that Jesus is coming again. He knows that there are scoffers who will make fun and ridicule. He knows that they're after your soul because misery loves company. If you live a righteous life, it condemns them that there is that there's a opposition to the way they live. And they don't want any opposition to the way they live. Oh, beloved, he says, you're beloved of God. God loves you. Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. God, oh, beloved. So he says, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up, The word stir up means like it's a fire. And it's just burned down and all that's left is embers, but they're burning. And he takes a stick and he stirs it up and he gets the coals red hot again. That's what he said. I'm stirring up. I'm stirring you up. Okay. You got to know these things. What do you got to know? Jesus is coming. How should we then live? This is what his epistle is about. Jesus is coming. How should we live? How should we live? Jesus is coming. So I'm stirring up your pure minds. And I love the word pure. It means unmixed. Okay, there's no mixture in this mind. They're not sitting there with one foot. I wonder if the gospel's true. I'm not sure. I wonder if what Jesus says is true. I wonder if Jesus is coming and he's on this, or then he's on the other side of the line. No, it's a pure mind. It's unmixed. They are sold out on the scriptures and what Peter says. They're hanging on every word that he says, and he realizes he is the mouthpiece of God. That's what they realize. He's on, and their minds are pure about it. It's unmixed. It's unsullied. They're sincere. Those are all words from the Greek word. They're sincere minds. They believe him and they're in. Okay. But in the fact that they're in, they still need to be reminded. You and I can be sold out to the Lord, given to the scriptures, believe the scriptures, but I need to be stirred up. You need to be stirred up. May the Holy Ghost stir us up. May the love of God stir us up. May we stir up one another. So this is his intent, that he writes unto them that he may stir up their pure minds by remembering what he said and remembering what they've been taught, remembering going back and studying, remembering the scriptures. Again, see, this is it. The scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believe it. You know, we must believe it. I mean, I don't know how to say it. We must believe the scriptures. Oh, this is the great work of the devil, of our enemy, is to stop men and women from believing. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he hath blinded the minds who do not believe, that so that they will not believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Their minds are blinded. Oh, to believe. That's what we must believe. So he stirs them up on a way of remembrance that you may be mindful, verse 2, of the words. Mindful, again, bringing back to your memory. And when it comes back to your memory, you mind them. Mama would say, now mind your manners. Or whatever. And this is so you're mindful. Our minds are stirred up. There comes back to us what the scriptures say. And we're mindful of them. We line our life up according to the scriptures. That you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles. You notice that Peter puts the apostles on the same footing as the holy prophets. This is Peter's second epistle. It's in the first century. It's around between 66 and 70 A.D. And he realizes by the inspiration of God that the apostles were given that they might put the scripture into place. That God was working through the apostles and their words, those original apostles, their words were God's words by the Holy Ghost. And he puts them on the same footing, the holy prophets and we, his apostles. All right? Nobody can say that today and get it in writing like this. They might say it and they might be right, but they might not be. Peter is certain of this. This Peter who doubted, he's certain that the apostles, himself included, and he includes Paul later on in the chapter, he includes Paul in on it. No question in Peter's mind who Paul was. He said, now they're on the same par, on the same footing as the holy prophets. So before by the holy prophets and in the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Now knowing this first, he said, okay, now I'm going to give you your first warning. I'm stirring you up. I'm going to give you your first warning. And this is the first warning, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. He prophesies that in the last days there shall be scoffers. And as that day approaches, there will be more and more and more and more scoffers. It's one of the signs of the end times is that there will be more and more scoffers. They will become more detailed, more intricate in their scoffings. And some of this stuff that goes on TV, and maybe it's Saturday Night Live or it's some other jokester making fun of the gospel and making fun of Jesus coming back again because Harold Camping made a fool of all the Christians in the Word. Oh, it's a sign of the end times. And woe unto them for scoffing and making fun of it. Scoffers. Now the word scoffers again, it means literally he is a mocker. It means to play with, to trifle, to mock, to ridicule with contempt the Scriptures. And that's what happened. Oh, is Jesus really coming back? You know, is Jesus really? Oh, that's, you know, yeah, sure, the Lord's coming. Oh, the Bible's true. The Bible's not true. You bunch of idiots. It's for weak people. It's for children. It's something you tell your children. We invent God. So on one hand, there's a resistance against evil. That's why we invented God, so that there'd be a, you know, kind of a resistance against doing evil and kind of a reward for doing good. And we just made God up in our minds. Well, there's a problem with that, because who then is God? Is it the God that I want? The God who loves me and me only, even though it costs you everything? It's my God, and so to heck with you if I get my way, because that's what my God's for. Who is God then? The God of the Scriptures is absolute. We as a creation must come to the realization that there is an absolute God and everything he says is true. Let God be true and everyone who disagrees with him be a liar. Okay? And so this is what scoffers are. They're mockers. Make fun of the Scriptures. Make fun of Christians. Make fun of what the Bible says. Make fun of Jesus coming again. Make fun of living a holy life. Who would want to live a holy life when we can have all the fun we want to, and we can live this way and we can live that way? It is all self-centered, and the end of self is what? It is death. Physically, it's death. There is not a Hollywood star who 50 years after they hit still look good. You know, it's just, it's foolishness. You know, it is. I mean, and we sang about it, I am but a moment, you are forever. You know, and this is it. And our life will go past like that. It'll go past that fast. Ask anybody in a nursing home how fast their life went by, and it'll be like this. You know, this is the reality. So they're scoffers. They make fun of the things of God. What do they know anyway? What do they know? I love what it says in Job 38. Turn with me to Job 38. I don't know if we're getting through seven verses. And again, I'm not reading poetry. You know, the Bible is the most read book in the world. Nothing even to a close second to it. It is the greatest book ever written. But I'm not reading poetry. I'm not reading great literature. We are reading the Word of God. In Job 38, verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" And this is real again. We're not reading a story, a fable. God is speaking to Job. Who's speaking like this, like they actually know something? "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of you, and then you answer me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you know, if you have any understanding. Tell me if you have any understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who stretched out a line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone?" He's talking about of the universe, of the earth. Who put those things there? Tell me if you know. Tell me. God said, "You're so smart, man, scoffer, mocker, ridiculing with contempt in your voice, like you know everything. You tell me then, where did these things come from?" And don't say evolution. It's the biggest, fattest lie that devil has ever come up with outside of defacing Christ. And he's using it to do that. It is a lie because evolution doesn't work. There's a million reasons why it doesn't work. But one of them is something had to start with something. I don't care if you believe that there was a proton that was working against an electron, and somehow there was a spark that came upon it, and that created some kind of life. But tell me, where did the proton come from, and where did the electron come from? If you believe that, where did it come from? And if you can tell me where that came from, then tell me where that you just answered, where that came from. Something, everything had an existence. Who brought it into existence? You know, it's folly, and they hate it. It's become a religion, and it's folly. So where were you when I laid the foundations, and I fastened, or laid the cornerstones thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with the doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness of swaddling band for it. And he goes on and on and on. Where were you? Where were you? Where were you when I created all these things? Where were you? Where were you? And man has no answer. Their arrogancy. And again, can you imagine standing before a holy God trying to answer him? No one will stand before him. No one will stand before. I mean, it's folly. That's what God says. It's folly. You know, the arrogancy, the pride of man, and I can live my own life. I don't need you. And that's what the Jews said when they crucified. We will not have this man rule over us. And because of it, Jerusalem was destroyed and butchered. We will not have this man rule over us. And men are saying it today. And Jesus is coming. Be sure of it, more sure than tomorrow there will be a sunrise. And with him coming is judgment. That's what Peter's saying. There is, Jesus is coming, and with him is coming judgment. The first time, he came to take care of our sin. The next time he comes, it won't be to take care of our sin. It'll be to take care of sinners. Oh, it's a horrible thing. And that's what Peter is saying. Scoffers, to play with, to trifle, to mock, to ridicule with contempt. A scoffer is someone who treats lightly what God means as serious and holy. And so ought we also. A scoffer is someone who takes lightly what God is absolutely serious about. And so we ought to take it seriously as well. That's who a scoffer is. They order their manner of life according to their own lusts and desires. That's the rest of the sentence. Walking after their own lusts. Their mocking is just to please themselves. It's not that they're intellectual and they're trying to save people from some dead religion. It's they want an excuse to live the way they are living. And if I can pull God down and make him not exist and whatever, then I am totally free to live the way I want to live without any condemnation, without any judgment. I can live that way because I can make God whoever he is, or make that there is no God even easier yet. There is no God, so let's make fun of it. And the scriptures aren't right. I'll make fun of it. Why is it? Why do I want to do that? So I can live the way I want to live. I want to fulfill and walk walking after their own lusts. That's why. I mean, it's all self-centered. It's all about me, 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 me. And if I can pull God down and erase him, then I can live any way I want to. I don't have to go to church. I can live the way I want to. I can sleep in sin. I can live in sin. I can practice sin. I can do, there is no sin. It's nothing. Let's everyone do what's right in his own eyes. You know, it's pandemonium. It's Vanity Fair 10 times over. It's Sodom and Gomorrah over and over and over again. And this is what they do unto their own lusts. And so ask yourself, ask your friends, ask those who tell you that it isn't true. Why do they say that? They don't want any restraints in their life. The last thing they want is to believe that someday they're going to die and they're going to stand before a holy God. And as it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that each one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that were done in our bodies, for what we put our bodies to, every single one of us. Do they want to believe that? No. So then you pull heaven down. You pull God down. You pull the scriptures down. You pull all those things down so that you can be God unto yourself. It is total self-centeredness, and self will rot in the grave and stand before a holy God someday and give an account for life. It is real. Okay? The scriptures are real. And walking means to order their manner of life. So they order their manner of life. They create God in their own image instead of realizing that God has created us in him, his image. And we are to be conformed into the image of his son. This is the purpose of that we'd be conformed to his image. Instead, we conform God to our image, or just say there is no God. It is absolute blasphemy. It's total blasphemy against a holy God who Peter says 4 times in this epistle, his longing is to say, beloved, 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 beloved. Do you not know that the long suffering of God, why Jesus didn't come yesterday, is that because today somebody might get saved? There's another one to get saved. There's another one to get saved. There's another one to get saved. He is waiting. And the scriptures say, I'm getting way ahead of myself, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. It has nothing to do with time. God does not have, in a sense, a date like October 21st, 2011, or May 21st. He doesn't have a date. It has to do with the spirituality of the earth, the filth of the earth, as it was in the days of Noah, that no one thought any good thing. It has to do with the condition of the spirit of the world. And when it gets to a certain place where the Spirit of God can no longer strive with man, he's coming. Now, he knows when that is. In one day, let's say a revival breaks out. It's wonderful. It's like 1,000 years. Or sin breaks out. And it just and the Bibles are taken out of school. Do we realize that in these United States, the first book that was issued to be printed by the United States government was the Bible? The government commissioned that these United States must print a book, and that one book that they must print is the Holy Scriptures. The government did that. Can you believe the audacity of those guys? To the government demanding that they print Bibles, and so they did print Bibles, and they had a reason for doing it. They said, the reason you got to do this is because how else will the populace of this nation, if we don't teach them to read, and in reading, if we don't teach them to read the Scriptures, how will they be able to pick out good men from bad men? How will they be able to pick out godly men to lead the country if they don't have the Scriptures? This is the government. You talk about mixing church and state? You know, they were the instigators of it, and that's what they meant by it. There's no question about it. But scoffers pull all those things down. Anyway, it's horrific. But we need to stand tall. Do not be ashamed. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's no hope for any man, woman, or child outside of the gospel. That Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for us. He bore my sin that I could have his righteousness. And I don't deserve it. And the gospel, the Scriptures tell us those things. Reading on in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. See, they're willingly ignorant of it. I've covered this a lot already. Willingly ignorant. Let's see what I've got here. The truth escapes them of their own will. That's a literal translation. The truth escapes away from them, but by their own will. They choose not to believe. If you're in this room today and you do not believe, you've chosen not to believe. God is not the victim here. God is not the one who's come up short. I have chosen, you have chosen not to believe. We have a choice. As foolish as it looks, as costly as it is, will I believe the gospel? Yes or no? It's not up to anybody else. I don't have to look to see what my kids are doing or what my wife's doing or what my neighbor's doing or what my brother's doing. Will I believe what the Scriptures say? Okay? If not, you are willingly ignorant. And God keeps track of that. For all creation shows forth a creator. You cannot look at one thing in creation and not see an intelligent designer behind it. You cannot. You know, the watch I've got on, it's obvious that it didn't evolve. There was an intelligent creator. I mean, you look at a petal, the smallest flower or leaf or anything. Look at anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Look at the intelligent design. It's wonderful. And they're without excuse. So these men and women are willingly ignorant. The truth escapes them of their own will. They shut their eyes and their minds to the facts. Willingly ignorant of God creating by His Word, it is voluntary ignorance. They will not choose, and they choose not to believe. So they will not, nor, and they've chosen that they will not believe. This is willingly ignorant. I mean, men and women, you know, in John, wonderful chapter. If I told you what's the most famous verse in the Bible, you might say John 3:16. And I might say, yeah, that might be right. Let me read what John 3:18 says. Okay, 16 and 7. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But verse 18 says this. He that believes on Jesus, he is not judged. He is not condemned. But he that believes not is judged and condemned already, because he hath not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's a choice he made. I will not believe. And God says, you're condemned, you're judged already. And we walk. In the end of that chapter, it says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Where am I going to go to get rid of the wrath of God? You know, whether I believe in theology or not, you'll be as fortunate to get away from the wrath of God as slips my mind. Nineveh, the prophet of Nineveh, Jonah, as Jonah was to get away from God. You know, so he thought he'd run to Joppa because God wouldn't be there. He can go into the belly of a whale, and God's there. There's no place you can go. And so this is it. We can't get away from God. He's there, and For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God... Okay, now what is it they're ignorant of? They're willingly ignorant of something. What is it? It's the word of God. They're willingly ignorant of this. They're of this, of what the Bible says. This is what they're ignorant of what the Bible says, that by the word of God, the worlds were framed. Okay, turn to Hebrews 11. It's one of my favorite verses in Hebrews 11. One of the 40 or so favorite verses in Hebrews 11. Verse 3. This is it. Okay? This comes to our choosing again. We make a decision. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. No one's going to figure out creation and say, oh yeah, now I can see it. Jehovah God created the earth. I can see it. It's red. It's right here. You know, what they'll see is intelligent designer, intelligent beyond anything, and how, you know, everything fits together. They might see that, but it's only by faith will we understand that God created, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's just, it's wonderful. By faith. See, it's settled. I have no problem with it. I have no problem. And someone comes to me about evolution or a big bang or something like that, it's like, you know, you'd be better off talking to me about unicorns and I don't know what else, fairies and stuff. I mean, it has no register with me because I know it's not true. By faith, I understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God started with zero. He started with absolutely zero. With nothing but his own will and his own word. That's how everything was made. God just said, I'm going to create it. That's good enough for me. I don't have to wrestle with it. I'm not going to lose any sleep over how the earth came about. I lose no sleep, no anxiety about it whatsoever. Nor do I have any anxiety how it's going to end. I know how the world's going to end. So do you if you read the scriptures. We know how. It's going to be a big fireball. But it ain't coming from a nuclear bomb. So I don't worry about nuclear bombs. I might die because of one, but the world will not be ended because of a nuclear bomb. God's going to do it. It'll not be Russia or Iraq or Iran or whoever. It'll be God who finishes it. So back to verse 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So Peter's telling them, listen, it's the same as the scoffers were in the time of Noah. Just think. 120 years he labored on this ark. And it's not a fable. It's real. He labored on this ark for 120 years and all the world laughed at him. And it was just him, all by himself. And they all laughed at him, they scoffed at him, and that's what he's bringing into mind here, is that this is what happened to Noah. They all scoffed at him. But listen, did the flood come? Yeah, the flood came. Even earth, any intelligent person who's unbiased will see the flood came. You can go on any mountain and dig in at different mountain heights and find sediment and sand and clams and mussel shells and proof of and fossils of algae and plants all over the globe. Doesn't matter where you go, you see sediments laid in place. It's all over. It's everywhere. It's a fact. There's no problem with it, unless, of course, you want to be willingly ignorant. Then you can call the missing link, like Lucy, who today is absolutely known as a small chimpanzee. Without any question, they know it's a chimpanzee. They know that, but they still say, well, it's part of the missing link, because they are willingly ignorant. It's like the Nebraska man who was this great Neanderthal man that they put together from one tooth, and it ended up being later when they discovered it was the tooth of a pig. But they don't say that. They tell you there's this missing. Where's the missing link? Any half ape men running around? You know, Mike looks kind of hairy, but he's not half ape. You know. So anyway, I'm going into places that I shouldn't go because I'm not an expert on arguing those points, but it just don't make sense to me. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, it perished. So he's saying, listen, Noah warned them. For 120 years, he warned them that the earth was going to end. And they laughed at him. They scoffed at him. The Bible tells us this world is going to end. This time not by water, but it's going to be by fire. And people are going to laugh at you and they're going to scoff at you. And the time comes, as it gets closer and closer and closer, there will be more scoffers. There will be more mockers. There will be more people that will revile, that will speak with contempt and make fun of you as the time goes on. Why? Because time's going on and they're forgetting about it. You know, oh, you know, who is God anymore? Just what are the scriptures anymore? And as time goes on, there'll be more and more of them. Now, who are you? Who am I? Am I going to be a mocker? Or am I going to be a worshiper? And just rest in the truth. Man, to rest in the truth and be set for eternal life forever and ever and ever with God. I don't care how the world ends. I know how it's going to end. I don't care if I'm alive when the world ends or if I'm dead when the world ends. I don't care because I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. Will you be okay? You know, that's all that matters. We're going to be okay in Christ. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. Another great word here. Okay, so as the old world, Noah's time. See, if we don't believe these things, we have no reason to believe that Jesus is coming again and he's going to send judgment upon the earth, that fire is going to come. If I don't believe that, Peter's saying, look, I'm stirring up your minds. The prophets showed you this thing. Our fathers showed you this. Noah showed you this. The story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah is real. And these things are there so that when he says, and Jesus is also coming again, and when he comes, he's coming with judgment, and he's going to judge the world in fire. Okay, it's real. How do I know it's real? Well, because he said back here that there was a flood, and he said here that he was going to judge Sodom, and he, you know, and God has been truthful all the way along. God has never varied. He's always truthful. He's the only one we can trust in. And that's what he's saying. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by that same word, okay, that means God, by his word, the old world was destroyed by a flood. By his word, he said, waters come and prevail over all the face of the earth. Come and do that. By that word, by that same word, by God's word, this earth that we're enjoying today, the heavens that we are enjoying today are stored up. And it's like the word in Matthew where it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, store up for yourself. It's the same word that this heaven and this earth that we see, the solar system that we see, it's stored up. God's got it treasured up. He's holding it for one purpose. And when he lets go of it, judgment will be here. It's stored up by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. So as sure as he was there, we can be sure that this world that we live in today, that we enjoy, the beauty of all the things we see, because of sin and corruption and mockers and scoffers, and they scoffed at Jesus as he went up to Calvary. They scoffed at him while he hung on the cross, come down off the cross. They scoffed. They would not believe. The Pharisees said, give us a sign. Give us a sign that you're the Messiah. Give us a sign. He had just healed dozens of people. He was raising the dead everywhere. He fed thousands with a few loaves and fishes. Give us a sign. You know, are they idiots? No, they are willingly ignorant. They would not believe. This world is willingly ignorant, just as much so. Give us a sign. He said, well, if one even comes back from the dead, you still won't believe him. And he came back from the dead. He said, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. The resurrection, the life of Jesus is irrefutable that he lived. The resurrection is irrefutable that he rose from the dead. Eyewitnesses everywhere. No court of the law would even consider taking the case because there's so many eyewitnesses against or of proof that he rose from the dead. No court of law would even accept it into a court of law. There's no evidence against it. You sitting here today, born again, are evidence for it. There is no plausible evidence against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are eyewitnesses, hundreds and hundreds of them, at one time 500, and they're all recorded. Men gave their lives for it. It wasn't some neat thought that Peter came up with. He's a fisherman. You know, and have you seen how these things tie in throughout all the scripture? Can you imagine this unlearned fisherman sitting one day, let's see, I'm gonna add to this 66-book Bible, and I'm going to add something that will somehow correlate Genesis through Revelation. Because Revelation 21 talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 20 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And let's see, I know that isn't written yet, but I'm going to write something because I've talked to my apostle buddy John, and we're going to write this thing, this Bible, and I have to go back and, of course, talk to Moses. And I'm going to figure this all out, this dumb fisherman guy, you know, and I'm going to write an epistle that ties it all together. You know, God wrote the Bible, you know. It's obvious by him. This unlearned man could not do it. So again, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, they are kept in store, they're reserved against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Ungodly men. They are destitute of reverential awe towards God. Destitute of reverential awe. If that doesn't explain this generation. And many young people, be aware, destitute of reverential awe towards a holy God. They are ungodly. Perdition is to be delivered up to an eternal misery. That's what the word means, to be delivered up unto an eternal misery, to incur the loss of all things that make existence worthwhile. If I have anything that's worthwhile, that day of perdition will erase everything that makes existence worthwhile. Webster's dictionary defines it. It is the entire loss, utter destruction of one's soul. So this end time, Jesus is coming again, he ends it up, unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Now he could have just as well have said, the Spirit of God could have just as well have said, it's reserved for godly men, for they'll step into their full reward. He could have said that, because that's going to happen too, isn't it? That's going to happen too. But see, the reason he didn't is because these scoffers, they said, well, everything's remained. Just verse 4 says, everything's remained just as it always has from the beginning. There's no difference. And it's interesting, verse 4, they even said it remained the same even from creation. The scoffers back then at least believed in creation. Even from creation, they said, it's all remained the same. There's no difference. People say it today, ah, oh, there's no difference. I mean, I've heard these old things and nothing ever changes. I see no signs of his coming. Things are getting better. Yeah, they're getting better for the fallen man, maybe. Things are better. There's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to fear. And so they haven't received anything of what's coming. But theirs is coming. Be assured of it. Theirs is coming. It's like the man who jumped out of the 20-story building and said, there's no gravity. I'm having fun. This is great. Boy, I got a great view from up here as I'm zipping down. But one day, there'll be an answer. And that's what it is. So these ones, they have fallen asleep. They're just scoffing. They say, oh, there's no God. Everything's the same as it's always been. And they haven't received anything yet. But their day is coming where they shall receive. And it's that day of judgment. But as for believers, the people of Christ, wow, we've got the earnest of the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, or Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at that and then close. Ephesians chapter 1. See, we've already tasted the glories of heaven to a bit, haven't we? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're experiencing forgiveness of sins now. We're experiencing the joy in the midst of sorrow and sufferings now. They don't experience anything of what they're getting. You and I already have. That's why Peter doesn't. We're already kind of in it. Even though we haven't received the full salvation of our soul, we are experiencing something of soul salvation now. They don't know what they're getting into. Man, they might be living like kings and captains now. But boy, there is hell coming. And that's why he says it that way. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the pledge, or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we've received the down payment of what we're getting. We've received the down payment of what we're getting. We just got a little bit of what we're getting. And how is it? Man, it's great. Okay? They haven't yet. They might live under a little guilt, a little condemnation, a little misery. You know, but our lives aren't, you know, we suffer as well. But we've got a little sweetness in our sufferings. But we have the earnest, the down payment of our full salvation on earth. We can praise him. We can sing in the midst of the prison when we've been whipped. We can worship in the lion's den when they're napping at us and chewing on us. We've got something inside that is, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, isn't it? It's full of glory. This is what we've got. They've got nothing. So he says, they're going to get theirs. It's then. You've already got some, so I'm not going to talk about you right now. You've already gotten a piece of your pie. Theirs is coming. And woe. And this is what Peter's saying. In the end days, there will be these scoffers. Now, where am I going to be? Am I going to line up with the scriptures? Or will I be a scoffer? Who will get mine in the end? Be assured of it. God is no respecter of persons, and what he says, it shall be. Like he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just lift our hearts to you, Lord. We hold them out to you, Lord. We open our lives to you, Lord. We just hold them, as it were, in the palms of our hand, open to you, to speak to us, Lord, to do heart surgery, Lord, to remove from my heart, Lord, anything that needs to come out of there, Lord. I know there's dross, Lord, that you must purge from this heart of mine, Lord. There may be doubts there, Lord, that need to be purged from my heart, Lord. I just ask, Father, that you would have your way in each of our hearts, Father. We just hold them before you, the God of all creation, the God of all eternity, the God of all creation. Lord, we hold our hearts open to you. You are the judge of all things. You are the rewarder of all things, Lord. There is no secondary one. You and you alone, Lord. And we hold our hearts open to you, Father, and ask that you just speak to us through these words, Lord, that you would speak to us throughout the day and throughout the week, Lord, that you would have your way, Lord. Make us pure-minded, Lord, that we'd be of one mind, that we'd be no longer double-minded, Lord, but we'd be in. And we're believing in you, regardless of what the devil says to us, regardless of what circumstances say to us, regardless of what the world, the scoffers and the mockers say, Lord, we are in completely, Lord, in with you. Have your way, Father, we pray now, and amongst us, in Jesus' name, amen.